Isaiah chapter 7, starting at verse number 10. Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 10. And receive this word of the Lord into your heart. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord, your God, for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." But Ahaz says, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." When a small child hurts himself or herself, they don't immediately seek to self-soothe the pain away. What children do is they look for a parent. They look for a loved one. They cry out. They're in pain. They want the pain to go away. But they want some comfort. They want some hugging. They want some touchy-feely. They want to hear everything is going to be okay. Now, unlike adults, when we hurt ourselves, we immediately go to self-soothing. You know, we've got a CRV, and I put the hatch up sometimes, and I'll, you know, taking things out of the cart and not paying attention, and this has happened more than once where my head meets top of hatch, you know, and there's this big boom, and I'm bleeding, and everything is hurting, and you know what? I'm not seeking comfort. I'm not even seeking for the pain to go away. You know what I'm seeking? To see if anyone was looking. I'm trying to make sure that no one saw me blast my head on that latch, because I'm overwhelmed with embarrassment. But that's what we as adults do. But children, they want comfort. They want soothing. They want consolation. I suspect that when children hurt themselves, there is some embarrassment. There is obvious pain, but then there is just that desire to be comforted by a parent. And while the pain doesn't immediately subside by the presence of a parent, there is something to say about a parent just being there. A parent being there just means so much more in a ton of situation. A parent being there makes playing that game that much better. Just having a parent there at your graduation, just having a parent there at a wedding. One of the lasting memories I have of my father was him walking down the aisle at my wedding, just looking just handsome and debonair in his tuxedo and just walking so proudly down the aisle as someone was escorting my mother in. He just, my father had kind of a stroll to him when he walked in. And I just always remember that special day where my wife and I exchanged vows, and as special as that was just for that, just to have my father there was just that much more incredible. So just imagine, if you will, for a moment, Israel was about to experience some hardships and some pain. They were going to be punished for the sins that they committed against Jehovah. They were going to become subordinates to other nations. Their prominence as a nation would be nullified. They would be a weaker nation. They would have no more incredible wealth. They would have no more kings. They would lose their identity. Their families would be broken up. Individuals would see loved ones murdered. That is a lot of pain and discomfort. And it was a lot to experience. And it would cause embarrassment and distress, anger, depression, heartache, exasperation, and desperation. And like a child, Israel would look for comfort and soothing. And truth be told, God would provide that comfort. And God speaks through the prophet Isaiah, as he would speak through several prophets over time, as a way to bring comfort. This time, through Isaiah, God says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him," say it with me, church, "Emmanuel." God's promise was that no matter what Israel goes through, he would be there. That prophetic utterance would prove to be extremely significant. And the presence of a baby with a somewhat strange name would change everything. Say it with me, church. Emmanuel, God with us. Say it with me again. Emmanuel, God with us. Turn it over to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, and verse number 18. It says, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: 'The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." In similar fashion, Jesus entered a world of chaos and pain and hurt and depression. And as Jesus prepares to enter the world with Mary giving birth to him and Joseph being chosen to be his earthly father, the blessing of Emmanuel is reintroduced. And this time, Emmanuel, God with us, would mean salvation. Because he would be the one to save us from our sins. So say it with me again, church. Emmanuel, God with us. So just think. Sin loses its power because Emmanuel, God with us. The ways of man have lost their power because Emmanuel, God with us. Now just envision this. All that is wrong with the world will be looked at through a different set of spiritual lenses. All is not lost. The damage is not beyond repair because Emmanuel, God with us. I want you to listen to the praise team sing a song about Emmanuel, entitled "Emmanuel, Hallowed Manger Ground."
What hope is found this solemn night? The King is born in Bethlehem. Our journey long, we seek the light that leads to the hallowed manger ground. What fear we felt in the silent age, 400 years can he be found? But broken by a baby's cry, we rejoice in the hallowed manger grown. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, God incarnate, here to dwell. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, praise His name. Emmanuel, the Son of God, here born to bleed, a crown of thorns would pierce His brow, and we beheld this offering exalted now. The King of Kings, praise God for the hallowed manger ground. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, God incarnate, here to dwell. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, praise His name.
On this fourth Sunday of Advent, I want us to briefly look at the eyewitness account of two of the most important people in the life of the infant Jesus. I speak of the Mother Mary and his father Joseph. For centuries, we have honored these two. Their participation in the life of Jesus must not be overlooked. Their selection to be the parents of our Lord was no small task. Their commitment to the nurture of Jesus is one that should inspire us not just as parents, but as disciples of Christ. I mean, just stop and think for a moment. Mary and Joseph were from a town in Galilee called Nazareth. There was nothing special about the town of Nazareth. In fact, Nazareth was more insignificant than anything else. It was a town that wasn't along any major trade or commerce routes, so it probably was not a town that was buzzing with employment and again, commerce. It was probably a depressed city with poor residents. Even one of Jesus' apostles, when referring to Nazareth, said this: "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Now, I don't want to offend anyone's hometown here, so just think of a poor and depressed city where there is nothing but trouble, nothing but bad news, nothing but crime. Would you expect, somebody said Flint, Michigan. Will y'all stop? I got family in town from Flint, Michigan. Are y'all crazy? Would you expect the Savior of the world to come from such a city? But it's exactly the world that Jesus would be raised by a young mother and father who probably struggled to find a place in this story, and I'm speaking of Joseph. In the Luke retelling of this narrative, Luke points out some of the oddities surrounding the birth of Jesus, like the fact that he would be a Nazarene, the residence of his parents. Yeah, before we go too far in looking at those oddities, what about the thoughts and feelings of that young mother and that puzzled father? I mean, what if we could hear Mary and Joseph in a private moment with their child, which there had to be several and many. But what if we could just zoom in and perhaps listen to Mary, for instance, alone with her child? I wonder what she would say.
You are more perfect than I could have ever imagined, little one. I can hardly believe you're right here, right now in my arms. It seems like this journey has taken forever and only just begun, all at the same time. I was so afraid when the angel first told me about you. Finding out I was pregnant was shocking to me, to your daddy, to my parents, to everyone who even remotely knew of your beginnings. People who didn't understand thought I was involved in some kind of scandal, and there were moments I feared for my future, for your future. But all of that is behind us now. You're a special child in ways I can't even understand yet, but maybe you already know that too. There's much I am uncertain of. I'm young and know little about caring for a child. And this child, there are moments I am nearly overwhelmed. The promised Messiah that all of Israel has prayed for is here today, and I am his mother. That knowledge is sometimes too great for me to bear. Precious Jesus, I wonder every day why God chose me to be your mother. I wonder, but never regret. His ways are above my ways, and his thoughts above my own. I don't know what the future holds for us, dear child, but I know that I will do my best to raise you to make God proud of both of us. You have changed my life forever. You are my life story, and I will cherish that calling always. Never, ever forget.
For some, it may sound strange to hear a young voice saying those words. But that's exactly who it was that birthed our Savior. A young girl, perhaps a teenager, 14 or 15 years old. In various faith traditions, Mary receives many accolades for her part in the birth of Jesus. Even the Gospels dedicate a significant portion of the narrative to Mary. Luke includes her song of praise as she reacts to the news that she's going to give birth to Messiah. And many of us can admire the courage of a young woman to bear the Son of God. But what about Joseph? There are no songs of Joseph recorded in the Gospels. In fact, not a whole lot of info about Joseph is even given. There is a brief allusion to the fact that Joseph must have been a bit upset to learn that the woman he was pledged to marry was with child, and it wasn't his. And we get a clue as to the spiritual life of Joseph, who because he was a righteous man, decided to divorce his pledged to be wife Mary privately, rather than to make a public spectacle out of this young unwed mother. What if we peeked in on a private moment between him and the infant Jesus? Let's take a look.
It's time we had us a little talk, boy. It's time for me to give you a name. Now, I got told that I'm supposed to call you Yeshua, Emmanuel, God with us. You like that name? Well, that's the name the angel told me to give you, boy. I'm not arguing with an angel. All right? So, you got you a name. Yeshua. Sure seems like a big old name for such a little guy. You know what I can't figure out, boy? Who in the world are you? That some angel shows up to tell me about you, huh? How am I supposed to hold you anyway? You know what that angel told me, boy? He said the child in Mary's from the Holy Spirit. What in the world is that supposed to mean? Now, I gotta tell you something. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, son. I didn't have a whole lot of time to get ready for you. You know that, don't you? I mean, I had 9 months to learn how to be a husband and a daddy. And a daddy to somebody else's boy at that. Okay, listen. I'm going to tell this one time to you, and then I promise I will never bring it up again, okay? I did not want you. I did not want you at all. I was so mad that your mama was having somebody else's baby. I was so mad. But now that you're here, boy, what am I gonna do but love you? I mean, look at you. You look just like your mama. You got her eyes, you got a little turned up nose. You are the spitting image of that woman, boy. You know what I can't figure out is, what image do you have from your daddy? I don't know. I don't know what he looks like. Why don't you just talk to me? I guess that'll come, huh? You stuck with me for a daddy, you know that, don't you? Oh, it's not gonna be so bad. Look, I tell you what. I promise you I will put a better roof over your head than what we got in there. I'm gonna put 3 squares a day on the table for you. I'll teach you everything I know. I'll teach you how to use a plumb line. I'll teach you how to fish. I'll teach you how to miter a good joint. How to use a saw without cutting off your finger. I'll teach you everything I know about women. I'll take 5 minutes. Teach you how to love your mama, boy. And I'll teach you how to love your daddy. Oh, you're a fine boy. Thanks for picking me as your daddy. Ah, well, let's not get here gushy here. Better get back in there to your mama. She's probably gonna wear me out for taking you out in the cold like this. Maybe she'll sing you a lullaby, huh?
Someone asked a question, or at least made a statement. He said, I wonder if Joseph felt like a third wheel. I think that's such a great question to ponder. No matter how we try to fix the situation, Joseph did not help conceive this child. But what an honorable man. To hear the voice of the angel, the representative of God, and to follow the instructions, and oh, what a blessing that Joseph raised Jesus to be his own. Jesus would learn to be a carpenter. Jesus would learn to be a man from Joseph. Jesus would learn the ways of the Torah from Joseph. Jesus would be taught in the ways of Judaism from Joseph. There is no denying that Joseph may have felt like a third wheel, but he stepped up like more fathers need to step up in the raising of their children. You can say amen if you want to. He stepped up like many men have stepped up to raise children who were not their own. You know, my older sister is not my father's biological child. But when you ask my sister, who is her father? She would say, Robert Fraser Sr., my dad, my father. Because even though he was not her biological father, he raised her like she was his own. And we need more men, more parents to raise children, even when they're not their own. And church, what a blessing that God chose two individuals from Nazareth for the most important role in the life of Jesus on earth. God chose the poor to take care of and raise Jesus. It was God's prerogative to do this. He could have chosen a rich family. He did that for Moses. There was a similar situation going on during the time of Moses, if you recall. Remember, they were killing the firstborn children, and Moses got sent away in a basket, and he landed up, you know, in the palace of the Egyptian king and was raised by the king's daughter. Moses was raised in royalty. God could have done the same exact thing with Jesus Christ. But he chose the poor. He was not raised in royalty or posh living. Jesus was raised in the hood. He was raised in the ghetto. His family was poor. And how do we know for sure that Mary and Joseph were poor? Where in Luke chapter 2, we read this. Verse number 22, it says, when the time of the purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. They offered two doves or two young pigeons. Now, this is what it says in Leviticus chapter 12 and verse number 6. It says, when the days of her purification for a son or daughter are over, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. He shall offer them before the Lord to make atonement for her, and then she will be ceremonially clean from the flow of blood. These are the regulations for the woman who gives birth to a boy or girl. If she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring two doves or two young pigeons for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for her and she will be clean. Mary and Joseph were too poor to provide a sacrificial lamb. The Lamb of God's family could not afford a lamb themselves. But poverty did not stop Mary and Joseph from fulfilling their religious requirements. Dropping down to Luke chapter 2 and verse number 39, it says, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town in Nazareth, back to the hood, back to the ghetto. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Mary and Joseph raised Jesus, they fed Jesus, they taught Jesus, they nurtured Jesus, they protected Jesus. And their participation in the life of Jesus is proof that not having a lot of money doesn't have to prevent you from following through with the call of God. Their act of faith is proof that you don't have to have been born in the best hospital or the best town to have impact in the lives of others. Mary and Joseph's activity in the life of Jesus not only provided an example for mothers and fathers all over the world, but it provided a great example for followers of God in their faith. See, their faith transcended their circumstance. Their faith transcended their reputation and their challenges. Joseph's faith was so strong that he put aside his confusion He put aside science. He cared for his wife and eventually became her spouse. He fathered Jesus as if he was his own. He was no third wheel, even if he felt like one. He was chosen by God to be a man for Jesus to look up to. And Mary's faith was so strong in spite of her youth and her bewilderment. And for generations, many of us still sing the song that she sung as our souls magnifies and praises God for all the great things he has done, all the great things he is doing, and all the great things he is going to do. And church, during this Christmas season, this fourth Sunday of Advent, don't be surprised that as we retell and rehear the story of Christ's birth and the people of God, or the people that God used in these birth narratives, that God is prepping us to be used by him. Perhaps during this season, he will use you to love someone in need of love. Perhaps he will use you this season in the life of a child in need of a mother or father. Perhaps he might use you to proclaim the good news of salvation for everyone you come into contact with. Perhaps he is prepping you this season to use you in another season. But don't be surprised when he calls you, because he will use you. And don't be afraid, because Emmanuel, God is with us. And do not be afraid. You can do this. Your income level is not important. Your prominence in the community is not important. Whether you are single, married, divorced, widowed, young, old, going through a midlife crisis, God can use you. All that is important is that you say, yes, I'm your servant. I pray that today we will hear the story of Mary and Joseph, and we will see the experience of Mary and Joseph, and we'll see a couple that was surrounded by circumstances and challenges, surrounded by confusion, surrounded by doubt, surrounded by poverty. We're going to look at the Gospel of Luke in the upcoming year, and we're going to see that poverty and poor, and the way that God uses poverty and the poor doesn't have to be a curse, that God often uses our poverty and our low incomes to bless the world. We just need to look further into it. We need to stop being driven by money. We need to be stopped driven by Mega Millions and Powerball. We need to stop being driven by gaining more and more and more stuff. Jesus came into this world not in a hospital, not in a royal bed, but in an extra room. His first bed was a manger, a feeding trough for animals. Yet through his poverty, how many of y'all believe that Jesus has blessed this world in ways that cannot be blessed? How many of y'all believe that? Yet he was poor. Yet he grew up in poverty. Yet he grew up in the ghetto. God can use a carpenter from the ghetto, he can use this black man with big ears in Reynoldsburg. He can use you all. He can use people from Flint, Michigan. I don't care what team they root for. He can use people from Flint, Michigan. He can use people from Canal, Winchester, and Columbus, and Pickerington, and Pataskala. But this is the story of Christ. May it indwell us. May we first come to an understanding that God is Emmanuel. He's with us. Let's pray, church. God, help us to just better understand why you came to us. And Father, simply put, and our brother Rick reminded us today that you came here because you love us. You came here because you would not leave us with this feeling of abandonment. You came here because we were hurting and we were in distress, and because we're depressed, and because we have challenges, and because we have sin, and because we have doubt. You came here because you love us. And God, I pray that we would embody that message, that we would plant deep within our hearts the name of Christ, Emmanuel. God is with us. And Father, I thank you for the legacy left by Mary and Joseph, their faithfulness, their faithfulness despite their circumstance, despite their challenges, despite the neighborhood that they grew up in, despite the complexity of all that took place, Mary being pregnant by the Holy Spirit and given birth to a child that Joseph had no physical part with. God, we thank you for their display of faith throughout that circumstance. And God, I pray that you would use us in whatever circumstance that we are in. Might you use our situation of our poverty, or our broken marriages, our broken families, our state of confusion, our state of shock. God, I pray that you would use us in whatever circumstance that we're in to bring glory to you. Glory to your Son, Jesus. Thank you for your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing this next song, if there's something that we can do for you as a church, pray for you, be with you. Let me be the first, or not the first, but let me join in voices that certainly acknowledge that Christmas for many people can be blue, that there are some of you that this is going to be the first Christmas that you're going to experience without a loved one, that Christmas is a time for you to be reminded that you've lost a loved one. The church wants to be here for you, want to pray with you, want to be with you, and we want to have an opportunity to display to you Emmanuel. God is with you. So if there's anything that we can do for you, pray for you, and help talk to you through a terrible time, we want to provide that for you. If you want to give praise to God, if you want to share something with the church, you're welcome to do that. If you want to confess faith in Jesus Christ, be baptized into him, we can also do that. So as we sing the song, let's stand. And if you want to come and share with the church, come forward.